I'm going to make a report about America to American mothers. I'm going to combine this. You know, I just returned from 2 weeks in Washington, D.C., and I had said I would give at least somewhat of a report of what we saw there and learned and so on. But since it is Mother's Day, I believe that I'm going to direct this primarily to you mothers. You mothers have a very particular place in the family under God's law, and I believe that some of the things that are happening and may happen in America are going to have to be understood by American mothers. We American fathers sometimes are so busy with our own job and earning a living and getting the money in that some mothers have to do a little more preparation for taking care of the family than we sometimes think. Turn with me to Exodus. I want to start out with God's Word, because what is happening in America and what is going to happen is very realistic. Most Americans are living in a dream world today. They are living in a nation that exists only in their mind and in the propaganda of the news media. The America of realism is an entirely different America than most of them see. And God's Word is realistic also, so we want to base this on the Word. And we're going to start with the fifth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So you people who have mothers, you listen also. I'm not going to talk just to the ladies. But this is a promise of God, not only a commandment, but a promise. It's repeated in slightly more detail in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Moses is repeating the commandments, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now I am going to talk in the next 40 minutes about some things that could happen to America that will be very, very disastrous for some people. So you young people and you older people, I want you to remember this commandment. They sometimes call this the first commandment with promise. But you'll notice the promise in here is that you will have a long life if you honor your father and mother, and that life will be in the land that God gives you. So I'm going to talk about prolonging our lives in God's land. We believe we are in God's land. I've shown you the importance of the mother in other sermons on Mother's Day, but turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7 and 8, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. This is Solomon writing. Of course, the same thing that we read in the commandment. And now I want to read some of Proverbs 31. Many women have read this, I'm sure. Many preachers have read it. In speaking to mothers, but I want to give you a little different insight in it today and show you how this will have an application in the America that is coming in the next few years. Proverbs 31, we'll start reading in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow or her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, or as the margin said, with double garments. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. You notice this is talking about a woman who is good and virtuous, but you notice the result of that virtue is that her family is well provided for. Plenty of clothing, plenty of food, and plenty of things even for the servants, and some left over to give to the poor and needy. So sometimes we think of a virtuous woman just as being someone who is faithful to her husband. No, God says she works, she prepares, she plans, she sees that things are provided for the family, so there's no want or need that would come upon the family. Now let's reread some of these verses a little. In verse 13 it said, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 14, she giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. In verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And as we go on, we read in verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. Now those of us who have lived in the north, we know that when the snow comes, there's no additional supply of food. You live the winter on the food you already have. A virtuous woman is not afraid of the time coming when food is not coming in, because she has this available. For all her household are clothed with scarlet or with double garments. In other words, they have the protection necessary for the time when they do not get the additional things they need as food and for covering of the body and so on. Now, I want you to think of this because I'm going to read portions of newspaper articles and I'm going to make some comments about some things we found out in Washington, D.C. that if it were not for the hand of God on this nation, would destroy this nation in a matter of years. Now, I want to qualify that just a little, because I believe the things that are coming are the hand of God. But remember, as I read these, don't get so discouraged as some might by what I'm going to read, because what I'm going to read is bad, bad news. Except we are Israel. We are Jacob's people. If I gave this information to people who did not know we were the Israel people, most of them, I think, would leave the country after they assimilated these things in their minds. Some of these are news items that you may have already seen or read somewhere. They're not new information to those who keep track of events in America, but the vast majority of America simply does not know or understand this. The first one is from a Georgia newspaper. The big headline says, Irvin warns of severe food shortage in America. There may very well be a food shortage in the United States in the next 12 to 14 months if the correct measures are not taken to avoid it, according to Georgia Commissioner of Agriculture Tommy Irvin. He goes on and says the ecology people are causing a lot of trouble. Among other things, several fertilizer plants in Georgia have already or soon will be closed because they cannot meet federal standards on emission control. When you have to close one fertilizer plant, said Irvin, that's one less source of plant food for the farmer, and if he can't get an ample supply of plant food, his efficiency in production will be reduced. A little later on in the article, he says, the ecology groups are only one force which is causing the potential food shortage. The assumedly prevailing energy crisis is another. We found out from several congressmen in Washington, D.C., that there should be no shortage of gasoline and oils. The shortage we are having is deliberate and is planned between the administration and the oil companies. But it is actually short as far as the consumer is concerned. Irvin said if we can't get the fuel to operate our farm machinery, there is no way of producing enough food. A little further on, the cost of feed has risen so swiftly that some farmers have sold their dairies, he said. Now, we talked to a number of senators and congressmen from farm states, And we found this verified over and over. Many of them had planned to go back to their districts during the Easter vacation to hold hearings because they were receiving so many letters from farmers who said, the grain has gone up so much, we are selling our herds. We are selling our herds. We are going out of business. And these people, and we had a number of states all the way across the South, including the Dakotas and Minnesota and Iowa, where we were able to talk to either the congressman or his assistant, and they verified to us. They were receiving letters from men who fed animals with grain that the grain has gone up so much they are selling out. They're selling their herds. One man told us that a survey had shown that the beef raisers, the average beef raiser in America is 55 years of age. Many of them do not have a son who's interested in taking over, the result being that they are going to sell out while they can get $700 for their cattle instead of 70. They're afraid the price will drop next year. The next article here says grain ship subsidy can cost $100,000 daily. Taxpayers are spending between $50,000 and $100,000 a day in subsidies for at least 20 huge tankers awaiting in U.S. ports, often for weeks, to be loaded with wheat and corn for the Soviet Union. The article is quite long. I won't read it all, but apparently what we did when we sold the grain to the Soviet Union, we made an agreement that one-third of the wheat would be hauled in American ships. But America does not have freighters, so the government has contracted and subsidized oil tankers. Oil tankers. And that means the oil tankers had to go into the docks and be completely purged, which cost several $100,000 because they have to be completely scrubbed out inside with detergent and flushed. And then they're lined up at Galveston, Texas, and New Orleans, and at harbors on the East Coast and on the St. Lawrence Seaway, and they wait for weeks because every railroad car in the country is busy hauling grain to the ports of America. And every ship they can lay their hand on is hauling grain to Russia, China, Cuba, North Vietnam, and Chile. In other words, to our enemy countries. And we are paying, according to this, it says, the Russians are paying the transportation rate based on the average foreign ship cost of hauling cargo. The foreign rate is approximately half the cost of U.S. ship charges. So the American taxpayers are paying at least one quarter of the transportation charge to get the wheat to the Soviet Union. The next one is a newspaper article that says the General Accounting Office asked to probe grain sales. The federal government has sold most of the nation's feed grain reserves to big grain traders at cheap prices and on favorable terms at a time when bad weather is forcing prices higher and serious shortages are predicted, Senator Harold H. Hughes said today. A Hughes aide said the grain sales in effect are a repeat of last year's controversial sale of wheat to traders who profited on their sales to Russia. In this case, however, he said, the additional question is why the government totally stripped its reserve bins and warehouses at a time when serious flooding across the Midwest was wiping out the prospect of a current corn crop. Throughout the Midwest, the aide said, about 43 million bushels of grain were sold by the government to big grain firms. In Iowa, Hughes said, an effort was made to get rid of all the Commodity Credit Corporation corn stocks in a single day. As it worked out, Hughes wrote, Comptroller Elmer Stutz, a total of about 13.5 million bushels of corn from government grain bins, plus more than 10 million bushels from warehouses, was sold on a cash basis within the space of a few days. In other words, your government is deliberately, intentionally selling every bushel of grain they can lay their hands on to the Soviet Union and to China. We discovered out on the East Coast and we talked to congressmen, we heard this from other sources, that another reason for the so-called energy crisis is that they are taking coal cars, cleaning them out in order to get enough cars to haul the grain to the ports to load them on ships to the Soviet Union. The result is the tankers that are sitting out in our harbors or hauling wheat are not hauling oil into America, which brings a shortage of oil and gasoline. The coal cars are not hauling coal to the places where they produce electricity from coal, with the result we are getting short of electricity. All of this because of the largest sale of grain in the history of the world from America to the enemies of America. I want you to think on that. This grain is not going to our friends. It is not really going to people who are starving. China is not short of grain. China is stockpiling the grain. Chu Enlai has stated specifically in his own publications in China, they are attempting to purchase enough wheat to last China for at least 2 years. They are getting prepared for war, and they are getting prepared with our grain being sold by our government to them, taking all reserves out of America. Someone sent me this news article from the northern part of the country. You've heard of all of the rain down south. Crop damage high after severe winter weather. Winter wheat, alfalfa, and orchard grass were all hard hit by last winter's severe weather conditions, according to Ben Studer, county agent. This is Idaho. Alfalfa stands are beginning to show the symptoms of winter kill, and county livestock producers are much concerned about availability of hay for the coming winter feeding period. That's next winter they're worried about. Alfalfa stand reduction due to winter kills are ranging from 50% to 70% on the North Bench and Paradise Valley areas. A little further on, compounding the situation is a reported short supply of alfalfa seed. Currently, both county seed outlets reported good supplies of alfalfa seed on hand, but buyer inquiries are being received from outside the area, and Washington and northern Idaho are reporting severe winter kill to wheat, alfalfa, and orchard grass. He says a little further, hay growers anticipating contracting their hay production should proceed with caution, as there appears to be a severe shortage of hay in the making. If you have been in the northern part of the country, you know that across Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Idaho and Montana, in the northern part of those states, and in Michigan, the growing season is too short for grain. So they grow hay, and many of them grow hay enough so they sell surplus hay to the farmers who live 200 miles south who grow grain, with the result that the supply is taken care of. But now, the cold winter, and you'll recall, we had a lot of snow in the middle part of the country and a lot of rain in the southern part of the country, and the northern part of the country was almost barren of snow. Some of the Minnesota people told us the ground was bare up there. Well, when the ground is bare in the wintertime, then it freezes harder. Winter wheat and winter rye and winter grasses are protected from the frost by the snow. This year there was no snow in most of that part of the country, so it froze. He says, a severe hay shortage in the making. Drought reports are coming in from eastern Montana, and winter kill has been a problem in eastern Washington, northern Idaho, and western Montana. Now, this is from an Idaho newspaper, so they haven't covered the part of the country across North Dakota, Minnesota, and Wisconsin that is suffering to some extent from the same thing. Here's another newspaper article. I'm reading these from the news media to let you know that the information is available that we are possibly heading into one of the most disastrous production years for agriculture product that America has ever seen. Possibly one of the most disastrous ones at the very time when our surpluses, our present supplies, are going out of the country. Weather stalls planting. Severe weather, including recorded flooding in much of the southern cotton area, continues to stall farmers and cast serious shadows over prospects for crop production this year, say Agricultural Department analysis. Spring plowing of land intended for corn and soybeans in the north central states is only about 30% done compared to about 75% a year ago. Extremely heavy rains and flooding of record proportions continued to plague southern cotton growers last week, the report said. Of about 11 million acres estimated as flooded, some 8.5 million are in Mississippi, Arkansas, and Louisiana. Now, this is not the land flooded. This is cotton land that is flooded. 11 million acres of cotton land is flooded and not planted. Cotton land preparation and planting has been and continues to be badly delayed, especially in the flooded river areas of the Mississippi River, where the remaining time to plant cotton is running out. On the plane coming back from Washington, D.C., the cloud cover was such that we did not see the Mississippi River, but it cleared as we went on into Texas, and as the cloud cover cleared, we saw Texas east of Dallas, and there were ponds sitting all over that country. Everything is wet. And the lake outside of Dallas, which is a man-made lake, was so high that full-sized trees were way out in the lake. So apparently the lake is way up above normal. A seven-day Adventist couple sat with me on the plane from Dallas to Phoenix, and we did quite a bit of talking. They have been visiting a son in Waco, Texas. And he told me that from Waco to Dallas, nothing was planted. Nothing. No one had been able to get in their fields, and this, mind you, was the 1st of May, and this is the southern United States. I'm not talking about Iowa and Nebraska. I am talking about Texas and the southern United States, and we're getting on towards June, and they have not been able to plant their crops yet. And then here's another little one that you might read, and some people might laugh at this, but a headline says, Destructive Parakeet Invading Pennsylvania. So when you read the article, you'll find that this is the same parakeet that is so rampant in Argentina that they pay a bounty on them for people to kill them because they eat crops. And the man who wrote the article or gave this information said that unless they can wipe them out very quickly, they will multiply so rapidly that we'll not be able to get rid of them, because one pair of these monk parakeets will raise up to 40 young in a single season. They lay eggs and have young ones several times in a season. The birds feed on crops of corn, sunflowers, millet, and fruit, driving other birds away and even intimidate dogs and cats, according to the state officials. It is a very vicious animal. Do you think the hand of God is on the United States of America? I think it is. And by the way, when we talk to these men in Washington, D.C., I would say that this year we had more serious listeners than we have had in any other year. Because these men know, and we would turn back to the scriptures, which I'm going to read in just a few moments, and we would show them where God said this is what He would do to the house of Israel when they would not obey Him. Now, by and large, the average citizen in America, including most of the churchgoers, simply are incapable of reading those newspaper articles and putting two and two together and realizing what is actually happening to the United States of America. America may very simply be headed for one of the most disastrous famines the world has ever seen. I have one other newspaper article which I couldn't find before I came up here this morning, but I'll tell you what it was, and I hope I can find it because I want to reproduce it in our next bulletin. But it was a small article, just about that big, about a United Nations report on the world food supply. And the United Nations reported that as of this spring, the world only had 23% of the food the world will need to survive the next winter. And they said that every country in the world will have to depend upon and get this. And they listed them, China and Russia, parts of Africa. Every country in the world will have to depend upon the surpluses that will come from the only two surplus-producing countries in the world, the United States and Canada. You know, that very fact alone should put to silence every minister who says America is not Israel. The United States of America and Canada are the only two nations in the world that can produce more food, can produce, let me be sure you understand I said, can produce more food than they eat. And according to the United Nations figures, there will be famines in large areas of the world unless America and Canada have a surplus or a bumper crop this year. This is how serious this situation is. Here is an editorial from a conservative newspaper just came into publication called the California Independent. I read this on the radio, so I'm not going to read it in this sermon, but I thought it was interesting because, as far as I know, it is the only newspaper editorial I have seen anywhere in the country that suggests that God Almighty is causing these things. He says that we're so smart we can go to the moon and so on, but in these days there is another power, and that's capital P, that is knocking at the gates for attention. We see storms and floods which mock man's abilities to cope with them. Many of these are billed as the worst of this generation or the worst of this century. And have you recognized how often there will be a storm in some part of the country, and then the news media will say, well, that's the most snow, or that's the most rain, or that's the coldest it's been for 50 years? You think God isn't taking care of the weather? The editorial writer says it doesn't take a genius to figure out the hand of God in these, quote, natural disasters. Now this year, Pastor Record and I went to Washington to talk to these men about the identity of the House of Israel as the Anglo-Saxon people in America and about the money system and the necessary changes, and we discovered in practically every office one of the main topics of conversation was the wheat deal, the shipping of grain out of the country, and America's possible entering into a phase of shortage of food or famine. Turn to Leviticus 26. And I want to read for you, and remember, back when I started this sermon, I was talking to mothers, because this is Mother's Day. And remember, the honest and virtuous woman always had enough food for her household, and that's what we're going to get to as we progress in this study. But turn back to Leviticus 26, verse 14, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant," in verse 16 and the last he says, "ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." And we read that verse, and verse 33 of Deuteronomy 28, you don't have to turn there yet, over and over and over to these men, and I and Pastor Record would sit there after we left the offices after the first few days in amazement at the response of these men. Hardly anyone argued with us. This was an amazing thing. Hardly a one of those men had thought about the possibility that the moving of our food out of the country was the hand of God, but after we showed them that it was, almost all of them believed us. At least I assume they believed us because they simply did not argue with us. We would show them, God said to Israel, if you will not obey me, you'll sow your seed in vain, not that it'll be destroyed by the weather, but your enemies will eat it. And they know that this grain is going to the Soviet Union, to China, to North Vietnam, and to Chile. Communist nations. I have one more verse here in Leviticus 26. I better read. Two more verses. Verse 17. "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies." And then we would talk about the Vietnam War. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. And we would tell them, God's hand is upon us, and the men who are doing this in the government hate the United States of America. And they had no answer for that. Verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. We don't even know how many millions of babies will be killed this next year in abortions made legal by those who rule over us, the Supreme Court of the United States. God said He sent beasts. Now, beasts aren't coming in here to kill our children, not wolves and bears. But you know that James and several of the men who write the New Testament call men who are in opposition to God, they actually call them beasts. And here He said He'd send beasts in there to rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Then we also read Deuteronomy 28 in verse 15, where God said, if you won't obey me, these things will happen to you. And then verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. And then we would read the verses that would describe that nation. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. I don't know what it is, and you know, this has been a continual source of amazement. It was, at least the first few years I went to Washington, as to why we didn't get kicked out of more offices. A lot of these men are voting or proposing legislation which is in the worst interests of the United States of America, actually very detrimental to the country. And then we come in and we read the Bible to them and we say, look, God said if His people would not obey Him, He would see that these very things which you men are allowing to happen are happening. In other words, if you're for these things which are detrimental to America, God is allowing you success. If you're against them, God is preventing you from stopping it because He has decreed that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Germanic people who are the descendants of the tribes of Israel will do that which God has said, or they will suffer the curses of the law. God has given us the blessings. And remember, now this was all couched with about 5 minutes, in most cases, of information about how we were the Israel people. That we were the great nation raised up in the sight of God, prophesied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, gathered here from the north coast of Europe, blessed by God as no other nation had ever been blessed. That within 3 generations after we declared our independence, we were the fastest growing, the most wealthy, powerful nation in the world. Nothing like America has ever happened in the world, but look what's happening to America now, and we would read these verses. And these men would sit there literally in startled amazement. Over and over and over, we would hear the phrase or a similar phrase, well, I never knew that was in the Bible. Well, I never heard that before. And I would guess, I haven't counted from my notes, but I would guess that at least 50% and probably quite a bit more of these people regularly attend churches. I think a higher percentage of the people in the congressional offices attend church than is the average of the public. And yet these men, including those who had attended church, men of 30 years of age, 40 years of age, 50 years of age, 60 years of age, and they had never heard these verses until we came along and read them. You talk about Israel being ignorant of the Word of God? They simply do not know, but they had no argument, absolutely none. And then reading of this nation that God would bring against us, we read verse 51, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed. And we would explain that meant brought down. Your power would be gone. Which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he hath destroyed thee. Now, you might say that in the time when this was written that the word oil there meant olive oil, but it is rather significant that America is getting short of oil. The communists, the enemies, are actually taking control of the Arab countries, are making them so antagonistic to us that the Washington newspapers carried quite a few articles about the Arabs' attempt to get a concerted effort among the Arab nations to refuse to sell oil to America. They want to boycott America, not sell us any oil. The word oil here may mean olive oil, but God said the enemies will see that you don't even have any oil. We would also read, of course, verse 43 and 44 that had to do with our being in debt to the enemies who would be ruling over us. But the conversation about the floods, about the weather, and by the way, they had rain up in Baltimore just a week before we were there, that was so heavy and had such flooding in the Baltimore area. I got a haircut in Baltimore, and the barber told me of three personal friends of his who had drowned in gullies, in the Baltimore area where the water, it doesn't run. But they got caught in gullies. Now, you know about rain out here, where we have rain in these desert areas, and it runs down the waters and so on, and they warn people. Well, just imagine. He knew of three people who had been drowned in gullies in the Maryland area because the rain had been so hard. And they have, of course, their problem there. The ground is absolutely soaked. They haven't been able to get their gardens in. They haven't been able to plant those things that should already be there. Maryland and this area of Virginia is usually considered part of southern United States. They do not even have snow only a few times in the winter. And here it was May, and they don't have their gardens and things in as they should have. In Deuteronomy 29, in case you think that Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 are just old Israel, verse 14 and 15, Moses is telling about the covenant. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Now some think this perhaps means Israelites who had already gone out into the Mediterranean and Europe. But I think it also means Israelites yet unborn. I very sincerely believe we are under the same covenant that God made with the house of Israel. Now you cannot, and we defied some of these men who did give us a little argument, to explain current American history outside of the Bible and the covenants of God. You cannot explain America outside of the covenants. Now, I know we are under the new covenant. I realize the blood was shed to seal the new covenant to Israel over 1,900 years ago. But as long as Israel as a people refuses to recognize the new covenant, we are under the old covenant curses of the law. And we'll not get out from under those curses of the law until we as a people claim the new covenant. And America and the house of Israel simply has not done so. Of the 150 offices we were in Congress last year, and the 120 this year, and the several hundred before, I do not believe we talked to five men, who had ever heard that America was under covenant relationship with God until we came along and told them. This is an amazing thing. Over 535 men who run the government of the United States in the House of Representatives and the Senate of the United States, and they simply are totally ignorant of our relationship with God. No wonder these things are happening to America. Turn back to Proverbs 31. As you probably recognize, I'm not going to complete this until next week, because I'm going to have to give you all the bad news this week to show you what our situation and our problem is, and then, Lord willing, we'll show you more of the solution next week. Proverbs 31, verse 15 and 16, we read, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens, She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Now the mothers in Israel are not going to be able to feed their children unless God Almighty provides them with the food necessary to feed them. Because the natural course of events of America during the next year is going to leave us short of food. We will simply not have enough food to feed all the people in America. And I can show you a little more detail next time that the Nixon-Kissinger government, the executive branch of the government, is working very diligently to take out of America every bit of food they can lay their hands on. They're selling every kind of grain and every bushel of it, and it's going out of the country. Now, God is allowing this, and yet we will have to reconcile God's word to the statement in Proverbs 31 that the virtuous woman or mother has food for her children. In other words, if God is going to let famine come, is he going to let it come on those who believe him? Turn with me to Psalm 33. These are some very familiar verses. You have read them before, most of them, I think. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Isn't that a wonderful verse to think about as we see what they're doing? He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The enemies of America are planning a famine in America. God said he makes the devices of the people of none effect. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Notice, after he shows his power, he says, human things and even animals will not deliver you. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And to keep them alive in famine. Now that verse is as true as Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where God said he would bring famine on the children of Israel if they would not obey. And the same God says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon him that hope in his mercy, not only to deliver them from death, but to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to show you some more and show you why we must believe that God's mercy will keep us, you mothers, and your children alive in famine. All right, let's stand. Our Father, our God, we pray for strength and faith to believe thy word. God, help us as we see these things happening in our beloved country. And help us to see that thy judgments are righteousness and truth, that you are a merciful God even as you bring these things upon us. Father, help us reclaim the blood of Jesus Christ over ourselves, over our people, especially over believing mothers in Israel. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.